Hello, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. We're excited because it's Christmas season. People have used all sorts of expressions to bring the Christmas message to everyone, but churches are the place where the story is told mostly in its entirety and without any elaboration. Sometimes we get carried away with fictitious thinking and hopeful, wishful thinking, and we're not correct, but we don't correct ourselves. I would just like to read you a portion of Scripture that is absolutely wonderful because it is the beginning of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 2. It's the first 12 verses. We read this: when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they say unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, many people have said that the star was guiding them to the east, and that's erroneous. They saw the star in the east, and they followed the star not east, but west. If they had followed it to the east, they would have ended up in India and China. But instead, they turned west, and they ended up near Jerusalem. It's an interesting factor that we get things mixed up sometimes, but I believe the author of confusion is always Satan. And whenever there is confusion in a person's life, that's where it comes from. Now, the very important thing for you and I to remember is this, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And the star showed the wise men where to go and how to get there. And it's an important factor that you and I remember clearly, because Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. As we've just read from the Scriptures, we discover that thou, Bethlehem of Judea, art not the least amongst the princes of Judah. It's important to understand that Bethlehem was the place chosen by God to have his son, his only begotten son, to come into this world so that the world through him might be saved. Now, having said all of that, the book of Matthew is written to Israel, and it is for religious people. The book of Micah is a minor prophet, the latter end of the Old Testament, and chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us that he was to be born in Bethlehem. We also read in Hosea, also of the minor prophets, in 11:1, that he was to be called out of Egypt. And we also read that there was weeping in Ramah. Jeremiah and 31 and verse 15 tells us that. And we understand from Isaiah 11 and verse 1 that Jesus is the root of Jesse, or Jesse is the root of the Lord Jesus, humanly speaking. Now, all of this is very interesting because Matthew shows how all these things came to pass. It is really quite simple. You see, Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. Not only did he fulfill the law, not only did he fulfill the desires of the people, but he also fulfilled the desire of God. There is a story told, and it's found, I believe, in the 17th chapter of Luke's Gospel, where Jesus is telling the story, and he says there was a rich man and he built a beautiful vineyard. And when it was all complete with a tower, he rented it out to husbandmen who came and grew the fruit, looked after it, manicured it, and did all the bits and pieces that one has to do to keep a vineyard growing. And when it was the time of the fruit season, the gathering of the fruit, the king, who had gone to a far country, sent servants. Now the people said, "We're not going to pay the rent." So they took the first servant and killed him, and the second servant and whipped him, and the third servant despitefully used him. And they all, with one accord, threw out the representatives of the king so that they could have all the crop for themselves. And so the king said, "I know what to do. I will send them my son, my only son. They will reverence the fact that he is my son." But when they saw the son, they said, "Hey, this is the son. Let us kill him, and then the inheritance shall be ours." The king was furious when he knew that his son was killed. Jesus turns the story on the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, and those that are in authority over them, the priests, and he says, "What would that king do?" And they were also gathered up in the story, and they said, "Why, that king would destroy those wicked husbandmen, those people that were looking after the vineyard, and he would bring in others to look after the vineyard, and they would be cast out dead." And Jesus more or less said these words. He didn't actually say them, but he said, "Let the judgment be out of your own mouths." And they perceived, says the scripture, that he was talking about them, and they were angry because they knew that they wanted to kill Jesus. And Jesus had said, "I am the Son of God." And Jesus had claimed the sonship with God, and the part of the Godhead, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He had claimed his position as the Son of God. And they were rejecting him. They were in the process of planning his demise when he told the story. Now, there's a beautiful line in that story where Jesus is talking and he says, "What shall we do? What would you do if that was your position?" And he just turned the tables on these people, and they had to agree without saying it too loudly, but they were furious that this king had been so badly treated by the husbandmen, and they brought judgment. The first thing they thought of was judgment. Now, here in this second chapter of Matthew, we discover how it is that Jesus is reported of being the one who fulfilled prophecy. The prophecy that comes from Micah, from Hosea, the prophecy from Jeremiah and from Isaiah. It's an interesting thing to me to discover these prophecies and look at them, because as Matthew shows us how very well these things came to pass, It is really the most simple thing to observe and to acknowledge, to understand that Jesus was God's chosen one, sent into this world for one purpose, and that was not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the Christmas story has a great deal to teach us. Herod, for instance, did not want competition. In fact, he wouldn't tolerate it. And the wise men were filled with fear when they realized that through a dream that this king Herod, he had a great deal of interest in the Lord Jesus. He said, in fact, we read it here in this word, how it is that he privately, in verse 7, called the wise men and inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He wanted to know when the star revealed the presence of Jesus. He sent these men to Bethlehem, and these were his words, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him." And he was being false. They didn't know that. It was revealed to them in a dream that he was going to destroy the child. Verse 12, "Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed and went to their own country another way." Then we discover in verse 13, "When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream and saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And we see that Joseph took up the child and, in a sense, ran with him to Egypt. Now, out of Egypt, says Hosea 11:1, not an Egyptian, but he says, "Out of Egypt I shall call my son." And Jesus was called out of Egypt through Joseph, who dreamed another dream, and God told him. And if you read on in verse 14, "He arose and he took the young child and mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, now here we come into a dreadful position. But then when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." How terrifying. All the children were killed. Under 2 years old, every child that could be found by the soldiers of Herod was slaughtered. And the Jewish nation wept. And the Jewish nation could not be comforted. And in Ramah, there was a great deal of discomfort. There was a weeping that would not cease. Can you imagine walking into a valley and hearing people crying and walking through that valley, listening to the weeping and the howling and the wailing of people who had lost their darling children? Can you imagine that for a moment? That's what Jeremiah portrays. He says Ramah could not be comforted. Now, there are times in all of our lives when our experiences seem to absolutely eclipse the very thing that we stand for, and we can't cope with it. It is enormous, and our sadness overwhelms us. And some people go on for years being sad. Some people cannot get beyond the misery of their discomfort, of their heartbreak, of the wound that's deep inside of them. They simply cannot get past that factor. It's a shame because Jesus said, I will send you the Comforter, and he will come to you, and he will comfort you and teach you of all the things that I have ever said and that will come to pass in the future. I was talking with a friend who has just become a widow. I went to California because this is where they lived. And I saw her husband just a week before he died. And we sat and prayed together as their family and my wife and I. And we sat together and we wept together, not realizing that in 1 week, that dear friend, her husband, would be dead. Last week he was buried. It's such a shame in some ways. Now, for the Christian, and he was a Christian, and his wife is a Christian, and their boys know the Lord, so it's a good thing. From their perspective, he is absent from his body, but present with his Lord. That in itself is a very exciting thing. But, oh, the widow. Jesus said to the church, go to your widows, teach your widows, love your widows, look after them, comfort them, do what you can to incorporate them into your families and help them. Be concerned about widows. It's a very important area of ministry that most churches today totally ignore and absolutely forget. It's a great shame because we have a great ministry if we dive in the deep end and we look after these women. Of course, there are things called jealousy, and wives can be very jealous of husbands who look after widows. Husbands can be very fed up with a wife who continually is helping widows, because she should be home helping him and helping the children, etc., etc. There's all sorts of complications. But the thing is, we are called upon by the Lord Jesus to minister to widows. Never take advantage of a widow. Not ever. Not hardly ever. Those of you who are in commerce and you see a person who is recently widowed and she needs her house painted, and you see that you can make a lot of money off her and you can tell her one thing or another, and it might be an exaggeration of the facts, or to fix her car, and that is an exaggeration of facts, and you manage to get more money because she's a widow and doesn't know, you stand in a very precarious place, because God will not be mocked. Let me say that again. God will not be mocked. He loves that widow with tenderness that you've never understood. And if you think of ever overcharging or cheating a widow, you're wrong. So we come to another area that we might understand. When we look at Herod and his fear of competition, of leadership of Israel, of leadership in Jerusalem, of the kingship, he was going to look after himself. And here's one thing that you and I as Christians need to be very careful of. We do not have to build fences to ensure the success of our Christian lives. Our times are in thy hands, O Lord, and we have to be confident that we can lean upon Jesus, and we are his and he is ours forever and forever, and nothing can change that, and God will look after us. I have made terrible mistakes in my life. Some things that I'm not at all excited about today, I was very excited about once. And I made mistakes. I was wrong, and I could not correct the mistakes, but the Lord covered them with his love, with his grace, with his sufficient kindness, with his tender mercy. And how he has looked after me in the years of repentance, how he has looked after my family in the years of their repentance. I think of old Job way back. He gave gifts and sacrifices for his children in case after a party they forgot to worship God. He was very concerned that offerings and sacrifices were made to God on behalf of his children. And I've found in my own experience similar things. We have to let down the barrier so that we are not jealous of our position, not even in our own family. We might be the patriarch of our family, but if the people of our families don't recognize us as patriarchs, then we really don't have a patriarchal circle. Now, most of what we know about Christmas and the Christmas story we've learned from Christmas cards. Do you ever think about that? The pictures on Christmas cards? For instance, three wise men. You know, we don't know if there were three wise men or 300 wise men. We just plain don't know. We know there were three gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, but we don't know if there were only three wise men and their entourage. We have no idea. A lovely little carol that I learned as a boy, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we travel so far, field and mountain, moor and fountain, following yonder star. Star of wonders, star of night." Oh, it's a beautiful little song. But we forget that the scripture does not say there were three kings. But our cards used to, by the way. I've noticed that in this year and from a few years ago, there's been this leaning to wishing people a good season and not a happy Christmas. We've gone away from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we seem to think that that's the way to go. I hope Christians stop doing that and stop buying all that paraphernalia for Christmas that doesn't mention that Jesus Christ is God's Son and was born at Christmas, and the celebration of Christmas is representing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important. It's so important to all of us here today that we need to remember that Jesus was born at Christmas. And the whole celebration is around him. It is not for the children, as some people say. It is not. You see, these people studied the stars. They came from three areas, but they joined together. They went to worship Jesus following that star. Now, this is not an eastern star, or as I've already said, they would have ended up in China or India. It was a western star. And how did they associate the star with a king? We read, for instance, in Numbers and chapter 24, verse 17, that Balaam had a prophecy for Israel. Jacob is Israel. The wise men came out of the east seeking a king. Here in Matthew 2 and verse 3, Herod and the whole city was disturbed. Why were they so disturbed? They knew the scriptures. They understood the word of God. They knew exactly what the Bible said. Their own scriptures said it clearly. But Herod and the whole city of Jerusalem was disturbed. And if you notice, it was never quiet again. Since the time of the birth of Jesus, in Bethlehem of Judea, Jerusalem has been in some sort of chaos. In the year 70 AD, Titus walked into Jerusalem, set fire to everything that would burn, tore down the temple of God the Father. And you notice that for the next 3 years, the Jacobites, they went off and they did their thing. And eventually, on the crest of Masada, which is a hill outside of Jerusalem, the last 900 Jewish people that were not already executed had run up the mountain, and there they sat. And eventually the Roman soldiers, after 2 and a bit years of building a ramp, they broke into the battlements of Masada, and they came and they found the death, the suicide of over 900 people. Only one lady, one woman, escaped to tell the story of how they were besieged for those years and how it was that eventually they died themselves. They would not let themselves go into the hands of the Romans. This is an important little historical fact. You see, we find that Herod was disturbed, the city of Jerusalem was disturbed, and in the recent news broadcasts we've been hearing how it is that still Jerusalem is disturbed. There are the goody-two-shoes, the people that will not recognize God as taking hold of Jerusalem and calling it his holy city. We recognize that there are people today who reject Jesus, so they reject the city of God, so they reject anything that is of God. And so we have to look at this carefully. Well, I must say goodbye to you now. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, will you bless this Christmas time for your name's sake? Amen.